and kind of things that it's all come out of just a couple of chapters of the Bible. In fact, we're only up to, I think, verse 30 in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start with the next verse, I think 29 or 30 right in there, but we're going to finish with this, and I'll explain why we're finishing today and kind of go from there towards the end of this. But let's start out with some prayer. Father, we are yielded ourselves to you right here, right now. Father, we're saying, Jesus, have your way. Whatever you want to do, do it this morning in my life. Lord, we want you to speak into our hearts. We want you to pour into you, to each one of us, Lord, helping us to see your word, to see truth, to see it and receive of that truth, and to allow it to bring about life change, things that make us different, things that make us special, things that are unique unto you, that you have made us already. So let us see it, acknowledge it, grab onto it, and walk away with it, Lord, and be different than we were when we came in. Lord, we're thanking you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is health. Your word is healing. Your word is everything that we need, Lord. It is the light that lights up the path for the direction we should go. And today we receive of that and ask you to do just that. Show us your way, your will, your plan, your path for our life, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been talking about basic principles of Christian life, right? And it's kind of the how does the Christian live? We are different than we were before. We know that. We got born again. We got born of the Spirit. It makes us unique in this world that we live in. Well, the last couple of weeks we've talked about, especially last week, we talked about two basic principles of Christian life that God's Word says demonstrate that you're no longer an unbeliever, but now you're a believer. Okay, you're a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So your life is different. You're not like that anymore. Okay, those two things, just to remind you real quick, was number one, is if you were a thief, don't be a thief anymore, right? Okay, so that means you're changing away. It says they that were thieves or those that stole, steal no more. Okay, but it says rather work with your hand, work hard with the motivation so that you will have to give to those in need. Okay, if we work with that, you live like that, it'll make you different as a Christian. That's God's way. We don't work to build my own kingdom. We work to build the kingdom of God, to be a blessing, to serve, and to sow into the lives of those around us. Number two, or the second part of that, was not to let any corrupt, foul, or unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but rather speak those things that are edifying, right? Things that build up one another. Okay, things that bring life. Okay, so this week, as we get into this a little further, these two chapters, this chapter 4 and the chapter after that, chapter 5, are I use the word chocked. I think that's a real word. But they're chocked full of little things that the Christian can and should do, or things that the Christian should not do, okay, to express the depth of their faith and their relationship with their Savior. It's just things that now knowing who I am as a child of God, I'm going to live a certain way. And these two chapters just line that out. Now, I love these chapters because if you've ever wondered, you know, what are just some little things that I could do that would sort of deepen my faith, you know, or to help me to flourish in the kingdom of God. What are some just adjustments, okay? That's all they are, is little, you know, yes, it's an absolute in God's word, but if we're not doing it, it just means we adjust to start doing it. Or if we're doing something that we read about, we adjust to not do those things anymore. Okay, if we've ever wondered what are some of those little things that could help us to flourish in our faith, okay, these are those things. Okay, they're things that the Apostle Paul wrote in as an intentional thing to help us to grow. I believe that these things that we've been going over, if you do these things, you simply cannot live with this kind of compassion that it's implying we should have. You can't live with this sort of brotherly kindness or generosity or the truthful speech or the holy conduct without being completely unique in this broken world. It will make you different when you live like this. Okay? It's a different way of living, and that's what God has called us to. Unfortunately, we have so many Christians today that are, I think of it like this, they're trying to be married to Jesus while they're simultaneously having an affair with worldliness and carnality. Okay? It's like a cheating relationship. It's like you're in this love relationship. I love Jesus, but yet you've still got this carnality and worldliness that you're not willing to give up. It's like you've still got your ex-girlfriend in the picture, right? Okay, your old girlfriend or whatever. It's you're bringing that in. Okay, some people, it's like they've not read the passages where the Son of God, our Savior Himself, admonishes the believer who is riding the fence, okay, trying to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. Kind of, I call that, I guess it'd be straddling the fence, right? Not really even on top of it, but you're trying to walk with, you know, one foot on each side and kind of staying in it. You know that you should get on one side, but you're still staying with your foot in the other side. Jesus referred to him in the book of Revelation. He's speaking to the churches. He referred to them as lukewarm. Okay? Now brace yourselves, because he literally says that he would rather that you're either cold or hot. Right? Don't be lukewarm. He used the word spew. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. In other words, he is saying, either get in and fully commit or get completely out. There's no amens or hallelujahs to that, right? That's a hard word. Get in.
Cold river.
Get in and commit.
Ice cold.
Or get out.
That's good.
Okay? Because why would he say those things? Why would Jesus say something like that? Doesn't Jesus want everybody in the kingdom? Yes, he does. Okay? So the reason that he says that, for starters, is that he wants to bring you to the point of decision so that you'll decide which side of the fence you're going to walk on. Okay? He absolutely, without any doubt, wants you on his side of the fence. He wants you in the kingdom of God. But he's going to bring you, and that's what he's done to each one of us. The day you got born again, if you're saved this morning, that day you chose which side of the fence you were going to walk on. Some people then try to put their foot back on the other side and pretend like they didn't, but you took that step. So he's saying, don't be cold and hot, kind of on again, off again. Make your commitment, get in and stay in. Okay, those who continue sleeping with the world, okay, living in compromise, okay, worshiping idols, willfully engaging or living in sin and rebellion, they are doing literal damage to the spreading of the kingdom of God. That's why he said that. When he says, I worked, or you could almost use the word wish, but wish isn't a Jesus word. But it's like, I wish you were either cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. Okay, in other words, I want you to be either cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. Get off the fence. People are watching your life to see what Jesus is all about. Okay, that's kind of sobering. Should be sobering to the Christian. People are watching you to say, they're asking themselves, can Jesus really help me through the trials of my life any better than a bottle of booze can? They're wanting to know if the Jesus that you claim or say you're serving, can he really help me with my anxiety or my depression, or can he really help me get through this addiction or get rid of it? Can he make my life have less calamity in it? Or is there really no benefit to being a child of God? You know, that it's disheartening sometimes when you think of what happened to the body of Christ that used to look so much different 50 years ago. And then it got into this thing where the body of Christ began to be more like the world instead of the world becoming more like the body of Christ. And it compromised, and we had all these things go on where people began to try to be like the world to win the world instead of being who God called them to be, which is righteous and holy and pure and just and all these things. And so the world started to look at the church a little different. It used to be more like a social club, more like, you know, just a place to go and hang out. And yeah, it had a little benefit to it. But it wasn't like the all-ending, you know, life is really going to be different. You know, I'm saying all this, and I'm going to say this again because I've said it before. I know that we do not always do things perfectly. Okay, as Christians, sometimes we miss the mark. We slip and we stumble through a sin. You ever stumble through a sin? Yeah, you kind of know what I'm talking about. It comes up and catches you a little off guard, gets your balance going. Next thing you know, you fall into that. And then pretty soon, you guys are here this morning, you picked yourself back up and kind of got back on the right track. You stumbled through it, right? Well, how you handle it when you go through something, when you fall, you trip, you stumble, how you handle that makes the difference. Okay, do you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, who cares? Yeah, who cares? I just fell into sin. What difference does it make? Okay. Or do you shake your head in disgust at what you said and did? You know, do you despise that? Do I, you know, despise that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? And then you determine, I am never going to do that again, and you mean it. Okay, that's called repenting. I'm not doing that again. I am not touching that. That is not me. I'm going the other way. Okay, that difference of the person that does that, okay, the one that, I'm not talking about feeling guilty about stuff. You know, guilt is, I understand it, but it's not healthy for the body of Christ to be guilty. There's a conviction, that's kind of the word we use in Christianese, you know, conviction, that I feel convicted about. I don't want to do that anymore. That can be healthy as long as you don't live in that constant, I hate myself because of what I did. Okay, you get into guilt, condemning yourself, beating yourself up. I'm no good. I'll never be good. I'm not good now. I'm not good tomorrow. And I wasn't good yesterday. And I'm just here. Okay, to live in that state of guilt and condemnation is not healthy for the believer. You've got to learn to get back up. Okay, when you go through that and say, I don't like that part, that thing that led me to do that, I need to get closer. I'll tell you what helps with that if you want the key. I just read it the other day. It's getting closer to Jesus. Okay, and the more consumed you are with Him, the less appeal that stuff has. Pretty soon it's like, that's an easy no. Okay, to say that to that. Because Jesus is our strength. He is our source. Okay, it's not us. We can't do it on our own. You're going to struggle all day long and never overcome on your own strength. But when you begin to draw from the Lord, you ask Him, pray, talk to Him, say, Lord, I got to have you. You got to help me with this. He does every single time. He does not want to leave you in that. Okay, so let's go a little further. Okay, that was kind of a bunny trail I got on this morning, but let's go a little further into God's Word. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at some things, and what I want you to do is even this morning, and then from here on out, hopefully you'll do this even more, but pay attention to the details in the instruction, okay? Because we'll read the verses, but it's the things that the verse implies, the things that the verse says without saying. It's the between-the-lines stuff that really begins to speak when you get into it. God's Spirit will begin to reveal some things unto you. As I read these chapters, 4 and 5 in Ephesians, Paul was giving some pretty solid food here. Okay, he wasn't holding punches. He's just saying, this is right, this is wrong. Don't do this, do this. He is literally laying it out there for the Christian. Okay, I think of it like he kind of got to the point in his life where he realized that his time was short. Okay, that he wasn't going to have, you know, a billion years to give this message, he might only get a few years before he was captured and beheaded. And he began to see that before he got thrown in prison and had a little more limited amount of people he could reach. There were some of those things he could see that. He recognized that he only had a few years. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but it might be because I'm getting older. I got a birthday coming up. But I had a revelation like that not too long ago where I woke up one day and I'm like, I got to get with it. I don't know how long I've got on this earth. Okay, I don't have that much time left on planet Earth. Okay, and I want to make a dent in this world before I reach my expiration date. Because I don't know, it could be today. It could be my last day. This could be the last time I get to talk to you guys. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years. It could be, if I live like my grandma, it'll be 43 years from now, 101 years old. But I don't know when that expiration date is going to come. So every day I need to live like I want to do something. And I do. I'm at a point where I want to live life to the fullest extent possible in the kingdom of God. As God would have me to live, that's the way I want to do it. I want to see His glory touch some lives and then begin to spread like a wildfire. You know, like on a windy Wyoming day. You ever see a wildfire spread in Wyoming? They had one in grass out there by Hannah.
Canada's on fire.
In the Canada, the places are burning. But we had a fire not too far from us out here by Hannah. Got into the grass and the sagebrush. You'd think, yeah, no big deal. It burned up a fire truck because they couldn't get it out of the way fast enough. It was moving that fast across that prairie. Okay, and I don't know the whole situation. I just know that they lost a truck. And you would think that'd be impossible in just a prairie fire. But it happened because it spread so fast. That's what I want to see in the body of Christ. I want to see God's glory spread like that, where lives are changing and it just begins to go so fast that we can't contain it anymore. Okay, well, let's get into God's Word. You guys ready for that yet? Okay, Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. We read 29 last week, but I'll just repeat it. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, we want to live life that not only does it not grieve the Holy Spirit, but we live a life like we're trying to please the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about works mentality or works religion, you know, where you got to do this to make God happy. It's not like that. I live with an understanding, a relationship with God to the point that I just love doing the right thing. It's like my wife. I love to, you know, if I can, whatever, make her tea in the morning or, you know, make the bed before she comes back from the bathroom. You know what I mean? If I can do things just to be a blessing, I love to do that stuff. Okay? And it's the same with God, that we want to live that way with an understanding of the Holy Spirit, that I'm so in love with Him, I care about Him, that I want to do things that are pleasing unto Him. You know, it kind of goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, the attitude of gratitude, right? That we just live that way. I am so thankful for what He has done that I'm going to live my life a little bit different. Because of our faith in what Jesus did. Okay, this last verse, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, what does that mean to be sealed unto the day of redemption? Okay, because of our faith in what Jesus did, we were sealed and marked, literally branded as God's own. Okay, so that you and I, as a born-again believer, you will be recognized as God's personal property. Okay, that's on the day of redemption. Okay, you want to have that mark, right? You don't want to go without that. Because that's what says, yep, this one is mine. Okay, if we're sorting calves and we had some in that had different brands than ours, you know, we'd sort these this direction and sort these this direction. I think Jesus talked about that with sheep and goats, right? Sheep on one hand and goats on the other. So there will be a sorting process that takes place, and you want to have the right brand. Okay, that's the brand or the mark of the Holy Spirit. We got that. Okay, you got that when you were branded by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it is this brand that ensures us the final deliverance and the consequence from the consequence of sin. Okay, it's what gets you in the door, in other words. Okay, earlier in this book of Ephesians, if we went back to, I think it's in chapter 1, Paul was writing this in this letter, reminding them that, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he said, "When you heard the truth, the good news of your salvation, and as a result believed on Jesus, you were stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit as being owned and protected by God." Okay, he was letting them know in the very first chapter of this letter, he's saying, or first part of this letter, because they didn't chapterize it back then. Chapterize? There's a word for you. A new word. Paul was letting them know that you were stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit. That meant you are owned and protected by God from this point on. Okay, he let us know through that writing that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Okay, it's the first installment. It's the pledge of God, or the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession, which is His believers. Okay, in other words, on the initial day when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you received Him as your Savior. When that light went on and you recognized for the first time in your life you were on your way to hell, you need Jesus, and you give your life to Him and let the, believe the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that you're getting into heaven. When you have that moment, okay, when you had that moment, you were stamped with a seal that says, this one is ready to go. Okay? You ever see those little red stamps they put on boxes, it's shipped, approved, or whatever? It's like, here's your approval stamp that you got from the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a different place in the scriptures that talks about in Philippians that it's kind of contrasting the believer and the unbeliever. And it says that we are different because our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? In other words, it's like, you live here on earth, but your driver's license says you're from heaven, right? Some of you are from out of state or been around. You might still have your out-of-state license or whatever. Okay, that's your home, right? Okay, this is, you live here now, but I'm from Texas. It's like you live here, you're going through this earth, but you've got this ticket that says, my home is in heaven. So when you die, guess what? They open up your wallet, look at it, say, oh, this one goes to heaven. Okay, they ship you right where you need to go, right? Okay, because our entrance has already been done. It's a very reassuring thing to know that you've been marked by the Holy Spirit. Okay, you are heaven bound. Okay, I think, personally, somebody's hooting and hollering a little bit, I think that is very, thanks for coming, Bert. I think that's worth getting excited about, knowing that our entrance to heaven is sealed. Okay, knowing that it's a done deal. Okay, that's remember the old song that said, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, I like it like this. If you're going to heaven and you know it, clap your hands, right? It's worth getting excited about. Okay, this is good stuff. This is, okay, when you're riding on the roller coaster, right, you go down that giant thing that goes straight down and everybody's screaming, the guy next to you is screaming because he thinks he's going to die. You get to scream hallelujah because you think you're going to die, right? And you're going to heaven. It's going to be great. Hallelujah. Let's go. And you have no fear of death, right? The guy next to you is afraid to die. I don't want to die. I'm not afraid to die. I have no fear of death. Okay, the Holy Spirit has stamped me so that I know where I'm going. It's going to be good. It's got to be better. It's got to be better than this, right? It's going to be good. Okay, there's no more fear of death for the Christian. Okay, you can live your life to the fullest because you're not afraid. You're not afraid of death, and you're not afraid of anything else either. Okay, now, it doesn't mean that you live recklessly and, live carelessly and see if you can skirt death as many times as you can or anything like that. What it means is that you live boldly. Okay? You live confidently. Like, this is the only life that you've got to live, and you're going to rock it. You're going to give it the best that you possibly can. You're going to make the most of your time on earth, whether it's just today's all you got left or 43 years or however long. 100 years for some of you. Okay, well, I know that as we're going through this book of Ephesians, I have so much in the next couple chapters. I could spend weeks, several more weeks going through this. But I want to be able to get on, okay, to something else. Because here's the thing. God has been brewing something down inside for several weeks, and it's got to come out. I'm ready to start letting it out, and it's good stuff. It has to do with shifting where we're at right now. The focus is on us. These are things that you and I can do. It's the Christian's life. Okay, yes, God put it in motion. These are things God said. We're going to apply that. But I want to shift it from us to God. Okay, and have it more all about Him and His glory and His power, to see His manifestation of His anointing, the glory of God, the supernatural stuff, to be able to manifest right here in your life and in my life. I want that more, and I got confirmation this last week. We had a on one of the small groups, we were talking about things that draw people into the Christian church or into Christianity, because the stat is in the last 20 years, that number has been cut in half, okay, of the people that go to church once a week. It cut in half in 20 years. That means that we're the people out there, no matter how good of stuff that we have going on here, we can preach good, have great children's and worship and all, people aren't coming in to get any of that. We've got to figure out how to reach these people, okay? And the word that I was getting had to do with, we've got to walk in the power of God. It's got to be, when I see in the scriptures that these miracles happen, and then it says the next verse, and many believed on the Lord, okay? We got to get back to that. Okay, where people are seeing that there's something special about the church of God, Jesus Christ, His kingdom is different. Okay, so we're getting into that. Okay, I'm excited if you can't tell about that, but we're going to get to that. So what I'm going to ask, okay, is that you do what we do here for the rest of these two chapters. Okay, Ephesians 4 and 5, open up to those chapters, read it. Okay, if you're into listening, you can get the Bible apps, just hit the play button, right? And you're listening to the Word of God. Go to chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Ephesians and listen to it, read it, meditate on it, let it get inside of you. Okay, there are so many things in there that you're going to see that just begin to jump off the page at you. What I like to do is I'll read it. My preferred Bible is the King James, so I'll read it in the King James. I might read it again in the King James. Then I have several other Bibles, and I'll read a different version of it. I like to amplify it, if you haven't figured that out. It's like putting a magnifying glass over the King James is what they did. Okay, and it sort of makes it stand out a little bit more. And then you read it in another version, and you get a little different perspective on it. Then go back and read it in your favorite version. Okay, and by that point, you've read through that 5 times. Right? Okay, you can't read 2 chapters of the Bible 5 times without it getting in you. Something is going to be different. The things that it says to do, you're going to be doing more naturally. The things that it says not to do, you're going to not want to do those things anymore. It gets in you. Okay, that's God's Word. That's what it's here for. So I encourage you to do that. I want to practice this just a little bit this morning. Okay, we're early enough. We'll do this. We're going to read through a few more verses. We'll start, I think it's Ephesians 4:31, the next verse. Okay, and then we're going to read through about the first 7 verses or first few verses of chapter 5. Okay, and I want to show you, we'll read it in the King James, and then I want to show you it again in the Amplified, and we'll talk about it a little bit. But I want you to see what's in it. It's simple, and yet we skip it over it because sometimes it hits us and we don't like it. Okay, it says to do something that we're not doing, or it says to not do something that we just did. Okay, and so sometimes we just breeze past those, and I want to stop on a couple of little pieces in this. But let's start Ephesians 4:31, if you want to follow along. It says to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Okay, now you guys ever hear that saying? People use it in a derogatory way, for Christ's sake. Okay, this is where it comes from. Okay, because they're using it kind of derogatory, but it literally means for Christ's sake. In other words, You could read those last seven words, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know what that is? That's the entire gospel in 7 words. God forgave you for Christ's sake. Not what you did. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it happen. God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Okay, let's read on a little bit. Verse 5. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, that last verse there sums it up very nicely. Okay, be not therefore partakers with them. Okay, in other words, you're not an unbeliever, so don't live like you're an unbeliever. Okay, don't partake, don't get involved, don't do those things alongside of them. Okay, I want to read this again and we'll go through a little more detail here, but let's read the same verses again, but I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, okay, which is perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault finding, and slander be put away from you." Okay, to that expression, to be put away from you, okay, think about that. You've got something that you don't want, so put it away. Get rid of it, right? That's exactly what that means. You've got resentment, bitterness, anger, slander, okay, that fault finding, you know, that critical stuff, that critical spirit, put it away from you. That's not who you are. Okay, old man life, not new man. Okay, and you get rid of that stuff. Okay, and then it goes on. It said, be put away from you along with every kind of malice. Okay, which means spitefulness, verbal abuse, and malevolence. Okay, now, to put away spitefulness, I'm sorry, but it means you can't teach that person a lesson by what you're about to do, okay? That's spitefulness. If you treat somebody out of spite, it's like, they hurt me, watch this. I'm gonna hurt them back, okay? Spitefulness. It says, put that away. It's not who you are, okay? You'll catch yourself thinking those thoughts. Oh man, when I see that person, I'm gonna let them have it, okay? That's spitefulness, okay? That's the stuff it's saying, put it away from you. Get it out of your life. Verse 32 here tells us now what to do. Okay, that's what not, no, don't do that. That's not you. Now it says, 32 says, be kind and helpful to one another. Okay, the one another he's talking about is the body of Christ. He was writing to believers. Be tenderhearted, compassionate, and understanding. Okay, kind of the opposite of judgmental and critical. Be compassionate and understanding. Okay, that person's going through something maybe you haven't been through, maybe you don't understand it, but you're going to try to understand it. Okay, you be compassionate, understanding where that person is. Maybe none of you have been homeless. Bert just walked by with a shopping cart full of his life. Okay, that's we got to have compassion and try to understand where that guy is at. Says that we need to be compassionate and understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It wasn't based on you change your behavior first, young man. It's based on what He did, His love for you. He forgave. You believe on me, that's all it takes, He said. Verse 5. It says, therefore, become imitators of God. Okay, copy Him and follow His example as a well-beloved children imitate their father. Okay, you ever see little kids? They like to dress like their dad. They, you know, kids are great at this. They see their dad talking on a phone all the time and all they want is that phone so they can put it up here because they want to do the same things. Okay, after telling my son just a little bit, but it was not in a bad way, but he's been looking for an additional car, a new car. He wants to upgrade, right? He's been working. He makes enough money. He can upgrade and get something better. So he's been doing research on cars and, you know, reliability and how much they resale for and different, you know, doing all these different things. And one day he was doing that and he and I were kind of talking about it. And Margie says, "Gary, look what you have created." Okay? Because I do all that stuff, right? That's me. I've done it most of my life. I bought and sold cars and done all that. And now I have a son that is just like that. Right? Okay, well, he's following in my footsteps. He has watched me do it, and I'm not just going to willy-nilly, you know, go do this. I'm going to do a little research and check it out and, you know, go do all these things. And now he's doing that as well. Okay, I got to share just a proud father moment. Okay, but we went to look at a car yesterday. We drove a long ways to go look at it, and I kind of left it up to him, you know. I check it out mechanically, some of the things, to make sure it's going to be okay, but I let him make the decision. He goes, "You know, I just don't think it's enough of an upgrade. I think I'm going to pass on it." And so we did. Okay? Even though we had put, you know, time and effort into it and contacted the guy and said that he did all these things. But to me, that means that he's learning, because I've made poor choices before and he has watched that too, right? And so he has seen that, oh yeah, you don't trade a Saab for a pickup truck at a rest area in the middle of Wyoming in the dark, right? Because I got that truck home and it was so rusted out, it barely held together. I couldn't see it in the dark, right? But you learn from things like that, okay? And so that son, my son, has learned some things along that way. God is wanting us to learn from him like that. How is God? God doesn't squash you like a bug because you stepped out of line. So why do we do it to other people? Where's the compassion and the understanding? Okay, we speak truth. I know there's times we're going to confront evil and we're going to do the right things, but we got to watch God. Watch how God did it. You know, Jesus hung out with this Judas Iscariot, right, for a long time. Okay, there was time he confronted, you know, Pharisees and, you know, called people vipers. And, you know, he had times, but there was other times where he had compassion on these guys and went and allowed them to be a part of his life long enough to learn, hopefully, what they needed to learn. Okay, let's pick up there in verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, "And walk continually in love. That is, value one another, practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others." Okay, you want a quick definition of love, what it means to love others? That's a pretty good one. Value one another. Appreciate them for who they are. Everybody has a different part to play in this world that we live in, one way or another. Value one another. Practice empathy and compassion. Practice it. You get good at it the more you practice, right? Repetition. Michael Jordan used to say that he missed, whatever, 10,000 baskets because he shot 500,000, right? He practiced. Unselfishly seeking the best for others. Okay, what is the best for that other person? That's where love comes in. And then he says, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, slain for you so that it became a sweet fragrance." Verse 3 says, "But sexual immorality and all moral impurity, indecent and offensive behavior or greed must not even be hinted at among you." King James said, "Let it not be once named among you." Okay, this says, "Let it not even be hinted at." In other words, there's no cause for anybody to even remotely think that about you. Okay, Elijah and I listened as we were driving yesterday to a podcast guy, you know, world influencer, whatever you want to call him, but his podcast guy named Michael Knowles. Okay, and he was, at the end of the show, he got some call-in stuff. And one of them that called in was, they were asking questions, and he kind of has a Christian background, sort of. And so he was answering their requests, and one of them had to do with morality. And this lady says, "I have seen where you can make money on the side or earn money by sending pictures of your feet, bare feet, into a, you know, pornographic dealer, because there are guys out there, I guess, that have a foot fetish, okay, that are aroused by that." And she was wondering, she says, "I know it seems a little weird to me, But I'm just wondering about the morality of it. Is it okay for me as a Christian to do this? And now, Michael Knowles doesn't always get it right, but this one he was pretty accurate. He said, let me start with this. The very reason that you're asking me if it's moral or not tells me that you already know it's not moral. The reason you think it's weird is because it is weird, right? And it does have that sense of immorality. And the thought that this lady, you could tell, had was, it's my feet. It's not, you know, it's not full-blown, you know, body pictures here. This is just my feet. And Michael's response was, yeah, but if another man lusts, you're creating lust. Jesus said, whosoever looketh at a woman with adultery in his eyes committeth adultery with her. So if you're causing a man to commit fornication or adultery or to lust, even if it's your pink toenails, it has already stepped outside of what the Christian ought to be doing. You don't want to cause anybody around you to stumble. The Word tells us that. Okay, so that would be that thing that, you know, as that woman got older, would she want those pictures of her feet out there on the internet and have to explain to her, you know, 9-year-old or whatever, why she did that? Well, I did it for the money. You know, the love of money will get you in a lot of trouble, right? Okay, don't let it even be hinted at among you. That's why we abstain from certain things as Christians. That's why I don't go places. It's the reason that we do those things. Okay, keep going. Don't let it even be hinted at among you, as is proper among saints. For as believers, our way of life, whether in public or in private, reflects the validity of our faith. Let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse, obscene, or vulgar joking, because such things are not appropriate for believers. But instead, speak of your thankfulness to God. For be sure of this, that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for that one is in effect an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For such a person places a higher value on something other than God. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those who habitually sin. So do not participate of or even associate with them in the rebelliousness of sin. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, live as those who are native born to the light. Okay, verse 8 there, I know we didn't read that in the King James. I added that in because I love that last phrase. Okay, live as those who are native born to the light. In other words, that's who you are now. So live like you were born of God. You started over. You got a new life in Him. Okay, you're a precious child of God. Okay, you were saved by Him. You were signed for by Him. You're sealed by Him, branded by Him, so that you have this entrance, you have it all set up, you're in direction to a good place. So begin to live now from that perspective, that my earthly home is temporary. I'm going there. That's where I really live, is in heaven. Okay, I'm from heaven. Amen? See yourself as God has made you. Okay, He made you that way. Stamped you. Said, this one's mine. You're in. Okay, so now live like that. Amen. Father, we're praising You this morning again. Father, I love Your Word. Thank You for just speaking to us through it, Lord. Helping us to see things from Your perspective, to see ourselves from Your perspective, and to go through life with that perspective. Father, I thank You for that, Lord. You're showing us. I believe You've already got Your message across to hearts in this room today, Lord, that we can yield ourselves to You every day and know that life gets better, Father, and that we'll go through what we go through, but we're going to go through it with You. And Father, we know that we're going to be okay no matter what, Father. Let us live out our life to the fullest. Let us redeem all the time that we have on this earth, Lord, and live it out the way that You reveal and lead us to do, Father. We praise You for it. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. 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 We'll see.